We've been on this, has it been 2 years already? It's just amazing how the time goes by. We'll read this morning pages 109 and 110. I'll begin on in the middle of 109 where it says, "Well, on Saturday." You see that right close to the middle of the page there? It's a paragraph starting there. Now, a little bit of background. The title of this study today is Escape from Doubting Castle. And Pilgrim or Christian and Hopeful were captured by giant despair and thrown into Doubting Castle. They've been going through a terrible time of depression. Bunyan calls it despair. Our more modern term is depression. And so they have reached the rock bottom of experience, of depression. And so today we're going to take up, this is the last part of this particular study about giant despair. And so let's begin reading. "Well, on Saturday about midnight they began to pray and continued in prayer till almost break of day. Now, a little before it was day, good Christian, as one half amazed, break out in this passionate speech. 'What a fool,' quoth he, 'am I, thus to lie in a stinking dungeon, when I may as well walk at liberty? I have a key in my bosom called promise, that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle.' Then said Hopeful, 'That's good news. Good brother, pluck it out of thy bosom and try.' Then Christian pulled it out of his bosom and began to try at the dungeon door, whose bolt, as he turned the key, gave back and the door flew open with ease. And Christian and Hopeful both came out. Then he went to the outward door that leads into the castle yard and with his key opened that door also. After he went to the iron gate, for that must be opened too. But that lock went damnable hard, yet the key did open it. Then they thrust open the gate to make their escape with speed, but that gate, as it opened, made such a creaking that it waked giant despair, who, hastily rising to pursue his prisoners, felt his limbs to fail, for his fits took him again, so that he could by no means go after them. Then they went on and came to the king's highway, and so were safe because they were out of his jurisdiction. Now when they were gone over the stile, they began to contrive with themselves what they should do at that stile to prevent those that shall come after from falling into the hands of giant despair. So they consented to erect there a pillar, and to engrave upon the side thereof this sentence: 'Over this stile is the way to Doubting Castle, which is kept by giant despair, who despiseth the king of the celestial country, and seeks to destroy the holy pilgrims. Many, therefore, that followed after, read what was written, and escaped the danger. This done, they sang as follows: Out of the way we went, and then we found what 'twas to tread upon forbidden ground. And let them that come after have a care, lest they for trespassing his prisoners are, whose castles doubting and whose names despair.'" I hope you can read that. I'm telling you, I had a hard time reading that fine print. That really is fine print. But that's the exciting conclusion to this great story. So let's think about it. First of all, it starts Saturday about midnight. Well, what day starts at midnight on Saturday?
Sunday.
All right. So, Diffidence, the wife of Giant Despair, was afraid they might have some picklock hidden in their clothes and they would get out, and sure enough, they did. They didn't know it, but they did. And so her worst fears are now realized. But what does Bunyan mean here? That how everything changed at about midnight on Saturday night. In general, he meant that Sunday provides Christians with a resurgence of spiritual health. Isn't that true? Aren't you refreshed when you go home from the Lord's house on Sunday? And it ought to start earlier than that on Sunday morning at home. Now, as distinct from the seventh-day Sabbath of Israel, Bunyan calls this the Christian Sabbath. I believe he's right. I'm a Sabbatarian, if you let me define that. If you mean the biblical definition, that means that we celebrate the Sabbath. The Sabbath commandment's still in effect. The Lord Jesus changed the day of the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. We worship on the first day of the week because the Lord Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. That celebrates the new creation. The old Sabbath celebrated the old creation. And so when Sunday comes, it is spiritually refreshing to God's people. Now, there are two specific inferences that Bunyan makes here. I believe they're involved here anyway. First of all, that Sunday, being the remembrance day of Christ's resurrection, is also a day for renewing our souls through fellowship in resurrection life. Amen. And then second, Bunyan's strong pastoral interest, that fellowship in a faithful local Baptist church provides all the nutrients, the spiritual nutrients that a Christian needs, such as bread, which is the Word of God and Christ, and water, of course, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus used that as a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and light, which speaks of understanding, spiritual understanding. We have Christ. All of those things minister Christ to us. So therefore, we draw spiritual sustenance when we come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Now, Sunday dawns. What's the first thing, the first impulse they had when it was midnight on Saturday night? The first impulse was to pray.
Amen.
And this urge to pray during these early hours must surely have been a result of the prompting of God's sovereign grace.
Amen.
The New Testament talks about praying in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, that doesn't mean going around out of your head like a lot of these Pentecostals say. I believe I can prove from the Scriptures that means praying as prompted by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit leads us to pray. Have you ever been in the midst of some problem, or maybe not even a problem, just the midst of something, and you had the strong urge to pray? The Holy Spirit prompts us to pray many times. And that's what probably Bunyan is referring to here. The Spirit gave them the impulse to pray. Sunday's a very important day. That's what got these guys out of Doubting Castle. That's when they began to be able to get out. What a tragic attitude most people have about Sunday today. If I don't have a good ball game, or if the Raceway out there at Kansas City Racetrack's not open, I'll come to church, you know. Well, they're liable to be in Doubting Castle for quite some time.
Amen.
With that kind of attitude. But also, Bunyan had similar periods. We talked about this a little bit in the past. He had similar periods of depression in his life, and he said, I got to the place where it was hard for me to pray. Have you ever gotten there, to that place? Have you ever tried to pray? Who was it? Was it Jeremiah? Either Jeremiah or Ezekiel said that the skies seemed to be brass and my prayers wouldn't go to the Lord. Have you ever been to that place? It's hard work to pray sometimes because our depression almost swallows us up. And Bunyan said, I thought that I was as with a storm driven away from God, because I always, when I cried to Him for mercy, the devil would bring in the words, it's too late to pray, or it's too late for you to ask for salvation. You're lost. God, or if you are saved, God has let me fall. The devil sends that type of temptations to us many times. And, of course, many people have experienced the thought, well, my sins are unpardonable. The Lord won't forgive me of those anyway. But Bunyan has also experienced personal revival after that in many cases. And that's the case here with these two men. Well, Christian stirs, he somehow is stirred up with a new understanding of what's going on. Having struggled with all of these periods of depression, here he begins through grace to be aroused to conquer these trials. How do you explain being so deep in depression? Have you been there? And then being stirred at last to come out of it and to act, to do something. Well, that's what's happening here. And so, as he is stirred up, he vigorously exhorts Hopeful to be stimulated by the same means of grace, so that they both can escape the torment of this universal human affliction of depression. So the scene here begins to take on features of Peter's release from prison. I'm amazed as I read this to see how much of this is drawn from the Scriptures. Turn to Acts 12, and I believe that this is the background for this particular scene in Pilgrim's Progress. Peter was imprisoned for preaching the gospel or standing for the gospel. And then he was miraculously released from the prison after a while. Let's read verses 1 through 11 here, Acts 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. You recognize that from recent studies. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not or knew not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city. Is that, you recognize that? Which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." So obviously he drew much on this story as he wrote this part of Pilgrim's Progress here. One of the things Christian finally woke up to was the fact that he himself had the means of getting out of this prison, the means of overcoming depression. Fellowship on the Lord's Day is both illuminating and invigorating. And Christian is enabled to perceive his foolish imprisonment as being unnecessary, since he had the means of being set free so readily available. Amen. And we do too. The mercy of God continues to be freely offered even to the biggest of sinners, as Bunyan says. So, anyway, the means that he had. How was he going to get out of this prison? He realized that he had the key to the gate. And the key was the key of promise. And he didn't have that in his pocket. He had it in his breast or in his heart. If one is a Christian, he hides the word in his heart. Amen. That he might use it in cases like this. God's sovereign grace led to several hours of prayer here, and this resulted in a revival in the hearts of these men and their release from captivity. Here we see sovereign grace in the life of the Christian. Sometimes people think that sovereign grace is limited only to salvation. Not true. Everything in the Christian life is a matter of sovereign grace. God gives some more gifts than others. There's all kinds of applications we could make of that there. But Bunyan was drawing from his own experience here, and he considered God's intervening mercy for his elect to be a precious truth and of great importance in life. And along the same lines, when Christian seems about to be, when he seemed back there months ago in our study, about to be slain by Apollyon, Bunyan tells us, but as God would have it, he was unable to recover his sword and give his opponent a deadly thrust. There again, he's emphasizing God's sovereign grace in the Christian life. And then again, immediately following the martyrdom of faithful, if you remember that, they were both captured at Vanity Fair and put in jail there and put on trial there. Immediately following martyrdom, the execution of faithful, Christian was enabled to escape through, quote, he that overrules all things, having the power of there, the citizens of vanity, rage in his own hands, unquote. That's what Bunyan wrote back there. It's hard for me to remember that far back on some of these things that we studied. But anyway, God sovereignly brought him out of that at that time. But what specifically is this key? This really is the main point of this study today. This key is a synonym for the truth of God's Word that is in the heart of the believer, that's stored there. Even though it has recently been neglected, all of us probably know more Scripture than we use in our everyday lives. More particularly here, this is the encouragement of Christ to those that are given Him by the Father. Now, I want us to talk about the promises for a moment. Say you're in depression. We talked about this about 3 or 4 weeks ago. I want to emphasize it. Say you've gone into a deep depression. How are you going to get out? What promise? Can anybody think of any promises that you might be able to use to open the gate? Brother?
I will never leave you nor
forsake you. All right. Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a promise. So we can... You know, depression, a lot of times, is worry over our not being able to handle what we're in the midst of or what's coming to us. But if the Lord's promised to be with us and He won't leave us, what is there that we can't face? All right, what's another one? Crystal? Amen. Isaiah 26:3. I think that's right. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. That's a tremendous promise. I've used that promise a number of times. What are some more? What have you used? What promises are precious to you? Ben?
John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, speaking of the sheep hearing the voice, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand.
All right. You never can lose your salvation, even though the devil is yelling it in your ear. You can never lose it. That's a promise. Well, we could just go on and on. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. The Lord said in Matthew, I believe that's 7:23 or somewhere along in there. Can you think of any others? We need to know a lot of promises.
Amen.
Because the warfare that we're in, that's the way we overcome. Well, let's look at Genesis 32, 9 through 11. I want to look at the case of Jacob Now, I don't know that Jacob was, he was not a very mature Christian at this time, but he knew enough to rely on God's promises when he got into trouble. Genesis 32, 9 through 11. Let me give you the background on this. Let's go back and read the background. Genesis 28, 13 through 15. Then we'll come back and read this. Genesis 28, 13 through 15. This is when Jacob was fleeing for his life from Esau. And he went to sleep at night out there in the desert. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, that's the ladder, Jacob's ladder, we call it, that God gave him in a vision. I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now look at 32, 9 through 11. When he left the promised land to go out there, he stayed many years. I think he stayed 28 years out there. He took his wives and got a lot of children and everything. Then he came back. When he came back, he got word that Esau was coming. And he was afraid Esau was still going to kill him. And Esau was a warlike person. He knew he could kill him. And so he was desperate. And Jacob began to pray. And what he did when he prayed, he reminded God of his promise. Now with that in mind, let's read 32, 9 through 11. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now, did you get how Jacob approached this problem? Brother, he was in a heap of trouble. And what he said was, Lord, when I left here, you promised that you would stay with me, you would do well for me, and that my seed, through my seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, here's what his reasoning was. Esau's trying to kill me. How can you keep this promise to me if he kills me? And so, you see, he was pleading God's promise to him when he prayed. And I believe there's no secrets about prayer. It's all revealed in the Word, but for lack of a better terminology, the secret of effective prayer is to claim the promises of God. So you can pray and ask the Lord to give you safety or a place to go, but it's and God in His mercy often answers those prayers. But much more effectively, you can say, Lord, you promised never to leave me, and you promised this and you promised that, and so I'm claiming that promise today. Now, you know, that's got to be done in the right attitude. You can't just flaunt that in God's face. But, if Lord, I believe your promise. You promised me this. I'll tell you one that I think of often when I think about our financial situation is, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I've reminded the Lord of that till I know He's sick and tired of it. But no, He doesn't get sick of having His promises brought back to Him. And that's the way that is the way of effective prayer. That's what Christian and Hopeful found out here. That's how the doors came open. So, anyway, he applied this key to the dungeon door. And the first three doors opened real quickly with the operation of these keys. And Bunyan, in another of his books, he talks about this particular instance. He says, his book, Grace Abounding, quote, "I should in these days, often in my greatest agonies, even flounce toward the promise as the horses do toward sound ground that yet stick in the mire, concluding, though as one almost bereft of his wits through fear, on this I will rest and stay and leave the fulfilling of it to the God of heaven that made it. Oh, many a pull hath my heart had with Satan for that blessed sixth chapter of John." And then another place he writes, "Despair undervalues the promise, undervalues the invitation, undervalues the offer of grace. As long as my eyes can find a promise in the Bible, as long as there is the least mention of grace, so long will I wait or look for mercy, so long will I fight against unbelief and despair." Unquote. And that's his own experience in the prison that upon which this story is based. Well, Christian, notice again, Christian is in leadership again here. He leads Hopeful in a hurried escape from this place. The next two gates, recalling Acts 12:10, the iron gate, were also opened through, though the last, he says, was damnable hard. Now, a lot of commentaries on Pilgrim's Progress have a problem with that expression. One thing, it seemed to, in our way of thinking, it's profanity. But in those days, this was a, he said, this one particular, I'm trying to think of the man's name. My good friend who wrote this commentary, I can't remember his name. But anyway, he says that this was, in Bunyan's day, this damnable was a theological pun. It was not a reversion to Bunyan's former profanity. Remember, he said he was one of the most profane people there ever was. But that stuff was all gone, and so this was a theological pun. He says, although I don't understand the meaning of that. But anyway, so giant when the iron gate opens. Giant despair wakes up, and that iron gate was creaking, and he got up in the darkness of that castle and came after them, started pursuing them. But just as he got started, he collapsed into another seizure. Remember, what was it that caused him to have the first seizure back there? Yes, ma'am, Cammie?
Sunlight,
okay. What did that represent? Well, Christ our Lord said, "I am the light of the world."
Amen.
"And the entrance of thy word giveth light." Now, there's quite a few things that are involved, could be involved in that. But anyway, the least little bit of light, not just real sunlight, but spiritual, moral light, sends giant despair into a fit. That's what we need when we get depressed. We need some light, don't we? The light of God's Word, the light of Christ, and so forth. So, anyway, he had a seizure, and the full force of daylight brought a crippling paralysis on him. Look at John 1 and verse 5. This kind of helps us define what this light is. Let's look at 4 and 5. This is talking about the Word with a capital W, the Lord Jesus Christ. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not," or did not grasp it, or did not could not relate to it. So this terrible tyrant's final demise and the demolition of Doubting Castle is not going to come yet. but we are going to come to it. When we come to part two, there's a troop of men, a troop of Christians that are headed up by Mr. Greatheart that assault this castle, and they bring down the whole evil complex. And I'm excited to think about that. We'll come to it. If the Lord gives us another couple of years, we might come to that there. All right. Well, as soon as they got out of the Iron Gate, Christian and Hopeful reached the King's Highway. I like the name of that. You know, that's the King's Highway. There used to be a chorus. I'll be walking down the King's Highway. Tell me the old story. I love it better every day. Hallelujah. I will make you fishers of men. I can't even remember the name of that. But that's a chorus that's in there from way back there years ago. Has anybody else ever heard? It was called the Hash Chorus. The Hash Chorus, that's right. How does that start out? Every day with Jesus, I'll be walking down the King's Highway. That's it, right there. All right. Did you know that there's a highway? In ancient times, there was a highway in Israel called the King's Highway. And it wasn't named after God or Christ, but it was the kings of the land used that to transfer their goods back and forth between each other. But it is, even though it was the King's Highway with small k, it is the King's with a capital K. Nevertheless, everything belongs to him. But they ran back to the King's Highway, and with all the energy that their repentant hearts could generate. And suddenly the roughness of the surface of that highway didn't bother them all that much anymore. As a matter of fact, it felt pretty good to them. You remember that's the reason they left? The way got pretty rough, and oh, it was so hard on their tender feet. And now they're glad to get back in that way. So they erect a warning at the stile. Now then, let's review here. Who can tell me what a stile is? That's not the way you comb your hair this month or the way the cut of your clothes. What is it, Mitchell?
It's stairs going over
things. All right, very good. It is a crossover. Let's see, I'll just draw the one up here that I had before. It's still faintly here. We'll say this is a barbed wire fence, because I'm thinking about my father-in-law's cattle, his pasture. He had barbed wire fence around. All right, we're going to turn this around this way where we're looking down the fence row. And it's got wire going down like this. And then that you really can't get too much dimension there. But anyway, a stile is a kind of a stairway. It goes up like this, and you go across the barbed wire, and you go down. You got one of those over there close to you. All right. Did you ever hear anybody call it a stile? All right, good. I looked it up in the dictionary, by the way, but my father-in-law had one of those all these years, and I never knew what you called it till I read Pilgrim's Progress. But anyway, they decided they'd put up a warning sign here on the stile. So they probably just made them a little plaque of some kind here, I don't know, and wrote on that, and he tells us what they wrote on the stile. And the reason they did that was to prevent other pilgrims from falling into the same trap that they did. Prevent them from leaving the road and going into Bypath Meadow and being captured by Giant Despair and thrown into Doubting Castle. And so Bunyan exhorts us, "I do beseech thee, reader, that thou learn to beware of my negligence by the affliction that for this thing I did for days and months and years with sorrow undergo." That's his own experience he wrote in the book Grace Abounding. That book is an autobiography. Pilgrim's Progress is an allegorical autobiography. It's basically the same thing. It's just done in an allegory and much more expressive that way. They wanted to protect the pilgrims that would follow them. Well, Christian's wife is going to start out on the road to the celestial city somewhere down the line. Remember, She's lost. She's unsaved, and her children are unsaved. And Christian started out on his own, and he left his family, just like the Lord says every Christian must do. And so, but she's going to be saved in this story. And when she comes along, she brings her children with her, by the way. That really goes with the message for the afternoon today on the salvation of children. But they profit from this monument, this marker that is left on the stile. I like to think of it as a historical marker. Now, I don't know if you're like I am, but I love history. Whenever I drive across the country and I see a sign that says historical marker 1 mile ahead, you know what I do? I slow down, I start looking for it, and when I see it, I pull off the road and read it. And some people think I'm crazy. But you know, you can learn a whole bunch by looking at historical markers. It's a great way to teach American history to your children as you're driving around or when you're on vacation. Well, that I think that's kind of the idea here, this this engraved pillar that they put up there. And Christiana, who's the wife of Christian, that's her name, she and those that came with her profited from it. She and a lady friend named Mercy stopped to wait at the stile. And while they did, Mr. Greatheart, Old Honest, and her four sons made an assault on Doubting Castle. We're gonna see that in the future. And as a result of that, Mr. Despondency and Mr. Much Afraid are released from captivity, and Giant Despair has his head cut off and put on display next to the warning pillar. That's a double warning for the people that would come after them, isn't it? And so they sing. They wrote a song about their sorry detour here. That's the one that's so small it's hard to read there. But it was, as it was difficult for Israel to sing the Lord's song in a strange land, that's Psalm 137:4, Christian and Hopeful found nothing to sing about in Doubting Castle. But now that they have returned to the King's Highway, they just spontaneously broke out into song. And just the same way that David did, he formerly had felt abandoned by God, but after that, God's grace revived him, and he sang to God with a restored and joyful heart. Many of the Psalms are that case, but particularly Psalm 13, 1 through 6. And so here's one of the sure marks of a saved soul. One of the sure marks of a redeemed soul is that he can, and a restored soul, is that he can sing in the darkness.
Amen.
As these men did. Did I hear the bell ring? I didn't hear that. Well, so we'll stop there today, but next week, Christian and Hopeful get to the Delectable Mountains. I like the sound of that, the Delectable Mountains. We'll find out what that means. Anybody have a question or a comment about anything that we studied today? I think the great thing about this study about depression is we can all identify with it. And it's got great biblical teaching about how to handle these low times in life. All right, let's stand together for a word of prayer.